9 in the number of words spoken. First, less face-to-face contact. People are having less real conversations face-to-face, in person, talking to each other. We're not physically in the presence of each other as much as we were just a few years ago. Secondly, somebody already asked me before I preached, I'm going to bring this up, social media. Why are we talking less with our words? Social media. More engagement and time spent scrolling on YouTube, Instagram, WhatsApp, Snapchat, X, you name it. It's exactly what the creators of these apps want us to do. Less face-to-face communication, more engagement with your screen, less talking with each other, because that's where their money is. It's not with you talking face-to-face. It's with you engaging with an app. If you're feeling guilty, so am I. The third one, texting. You probably figured texting was going to be a reason why we're talking less face-to-face. Here's what the study found out. A few more. Let's go a little bit deeper on texting. Gen Z, 13 to 24-year-olds, 72% of Gen Z prefer texting over calling. On average, teens send 60-plus texts per day. 25% send 100-plus per day. And I know some of you are saying, I text way more than that, and I'm not Gen Z, but that's the statistics for this study. Interesting. They prefer texting over calling. What about millennials, 25 to 40-year-olds? 7 in 10 prefer digital communication over talking in person. Wow. 7 in 10 prefer digital communication over talking in person. Okay, I don't want to leave out the boomers. Here we go. On the far right, 40-plus. Seniors 65 and over now text regularly at 72%. That's up from 50% in 2019. But you boomers still call more than any other group of people. Yeah, come on. That's right. I hear an amen from the boomers. And for some of you, grandma or grandpa may be texting way too often. I'm just saying. They love their texts and they love their emojis, don't they? You know, come on, slow down, grandma and grandpa, or mom and dad if you're in that age group. So here's my point. If we are saying less words in person, each one of those words is really, really important. Because the use of our words is something God gave unique to humans. Paul David Tripp, his excellent book, War of Words, some of you have it on your bookshelf, the book titled War of Words, he says this: the ability to communicate is one of the things that separates us from the rest of creation. So the use of our words carries great power and great significance. Our words either help or they harm. They either build up or they tear down. Paul David Tripp continues in that book, War of Words, and he says this: people and situations do not cause us to speak as we do. Our hearts control our words. People and situations simply provide the occasion for the heart to express itself. I mean, he's just teasing out what Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs teaches us that words have great power to build up or to tear down, and that our words flow out of our hearts. Our words reveal our wisdom or our foolishness, as we heard last week. Our words shape our relationships and our character. When we wisely use our words, it brings life and truth and peace and justice and instruction into our conversations. When we don't use our words wisely, lies, gossip, injustice, flattery, careless talk, ultimately, we know as Christians we're accountable for every single word that we speak. The bottom line is we want all of our words to bring glory to God. So, over these weeks, how do these seemingly random proverbs on a variety of topics really impact our lives today? How does it affect your daily walk of faith? Michael Barrett, in his book, The Old Testament Back to Basics, wrote this. I found this to be so helpful. The majority of Proverbs detail what practical holiness looks like in all spheres of life. Proverbs is a textbook on sanctification, giving direction for and illustrations of how to die to sin and live to righteousness. Have you ever thought of Proverbs that way? I know for years I thought of it as a random bunch of really good sayings that I should try to put into practice. But he says it's a textbook on practical holiness. It's a textbook on sanctification. It's a textbook on growing in your walk of faith. That just blew my mind when I read that. I said, wow, each week when we hear a different preacher speak on Proverbs, it's actually calling me to sanctification or personal holiness. There's probably no area of our lives where practical holiness meets everyday reality more than what we say, either the words we speak or words spoken to us or about us. So our key thought, big idea this morning is right from Paul David Tripp. Our hearts control our words. That's the big idea this morning. Our hearts control our words. So we want to explore the power of words and how they connect to our hearts this morning. And we're going to look at it in four ways. First of all, we're going to look and see that our words matter to God. That's foundational. Our words matter to God. Then, and we know this, secondly, our words have emotional power. And we're going to dive into that in greater detail. And third, we know this too, our words have practical limitations. Our words can only take us so far. And we'll discuss that. And then finally, God's words are our life and our future. Here we go. Our words matter to God. Proverbs 20:15 says, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. You know, Proverbs is just filled with contrast. This, then that, the wise, the foolish. There's gold in abundance, and there's the lips of knowledge. Our words are more than just sounds that are coming out of our mouths. They matter to God, they carry weight, they're significant. This verse reminds us that knowledgeable, informed, intelligent words are valuable in God's eyes. Now, you and I have all heard somebody start to speak, and we quickly realize they know nothing about what they're talking about. And we do things like this face, or the one where you kind of shake your head, or you just kind of wander off, and you go, that person has no idea what they're talking about. We also know what it's like to hear someone with wisdom speak. When we hear someone with wisdom speaking, what do? We stop, we listen, we lean in. We may even take notes on what they're saying. And maybe we try to apply it and put it into practice, because that's wise words coming out of a person's mouth as opposed to the person who's, you don't know what they're talking about. Quality speech is precious to God. Quality speech is precious to God. Conversely, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Big word, abomination. It means extreme hatred of a thing, detesting something. If something's an abomination, it's detestable. Lying might not bother us all that much. In fact, we have a culture. We get kind of numb to people lying. People lie to each other. Advertisers lie. Even cell phone carriers lie, as I talked with my friend earlier this morning. Car salesmen lie, of course. That's what we're told. Politicians lie. We're told that's just the what has to be done sometimes, right? That's what they say. It's just what has to happen. That's not true. Lying is repulsive to God. Some take it lightly, but it really, really bothers God. How serious does God take it? Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. So why is lying so evil? Why is speaking untruth so evil? First, I would say that false words conceal us or hide us from each other. When we lie, we're faking community. We role play love and care outwardly when something else is going on in our hearts. It's called hypocrisy. Who wants that in a relationship? Hypocrisy. But true, sincere, honest words bind us together in community. You know that's true. True, honest words binds us. It's what keeps us connected as a church. Our truthful words make love and trust and intimacy possible. So our hearts do really inform and control our words. But speaking lies is only half the problem. You know where I'm going with this. Listening to lies or spreading lies by gossip is also an issue with our words. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. When you and I stand listening, tolerating a lie, we become involved in the lie. Sometimes we can observe in a group where there's a person that's kind of a magnet to receive gossip. They're just kind of wired that way. People are just drawn to them. They know that maybe the person's going to sympathize with them, or there's a ready shoulder to cry on. That person actually becomes a rallying point in a church or a community for complaining people. But when that happens, often the listener becomes a bigger problem to the group than the one who's talking. There's an alternative to this, but it takes wisdom and a certain amount of guts. If a person approaches you and starts criticizing someone else, you can stop, you can smile, interrupt them and say, time out. I don't want to be involved in this. The person you're talking about is right over there. Let you and I go right now and say to that person, to their face, what you're saying behind their back. Woo! Hard to do. Takes guts, takes courage. Not easy, but it's an opportunity to obey God at that moment of temptation to become part of the gossip. It keeps you from being trapped by a mischievous tongue. When we do that, our churches become safer places where we don't have to wonder what's going on or what's being said out of earshot. We grow in Christ, we grow in our love for each other. Our homes also become places of trust rather than suspicion and hurt. Gossip's another thing. Gossip is so tempting. Solomon really had something to say about that too, as he said about just about everything related to words. This is what he says about gossip. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, each one of us can be drawn to gossip, every single one of us, myself included. Hearing negative information or controversy about other people just draws us or sucks us in. We can even begin to like it and look for it. Part of us craves being the first to know something before everybody else knows it. But gossip, this verse says, is a tasty morsel that makes us sicker inside than before we heard it. So a couple of questions to consider here. Do you speak up when others are put down? Or do you stand in silence? Have you developed the habit of thinking the best of another person until all the facts are in? Unkind words can ruin reputations. So much is at stake with our words. They matter to us, but much more our words matter to God. You and I We just need to remember this. We're always speaking before the face of God. So not only do our words matter to God, but secondly this morning, our words have emotional power. Again, our key verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If death and life are at stake with what we say, the words we speak, then they're definitely connected to our emotions, either for good or for evil. The tongue can kill, this verse says. When a young person is repeatedly bullied at school or in a setting, or another person, an older person, is doxxed for a particular point of view or opinion, in some cases, individuals have actually taken their lives with the words that have been said about them, either in person or especially online. At the least, the emotions, those emotional words, stick with us. Sometimes for the rest of our lives. I talked with a person this week who said, when I was in third grade, and then he told me the situation. When I was in third grade. But that's true. Some of you remember things that were said about you clear back to first, second, third grade, and you're many years past that. This whole thing about our words killing people in person or online, sometimes literally. For some evil individuals, it's actually ruining people and their reputations is actually sport. They do it for fun. Jesus said it plainly on the day of judgment, Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Aren't you so glad as a Christian that every careless word you spoke is all at the cross? I am. I'm so grateful for that. If I had to, I'm going to be accountable for my words, but I'm going to say, he took care of it for me. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sometimes words spoken emotionally are intentional, and sometimes they're careless words. Solomon will call these words rash words in the ESV, or cutting words in the New Living, or reckless words in the NIV. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We often speak of people saying cutting remarks. They often come out of outbursts of, the rash words come out of anger or words said recklessly or words we blurt out without thinking. We speak without taking the time to filter them using God-given wisdom and caution. Okay, let's make this practical for a second. Here's my personal belief. I believe in a Christian home, there shouldn't be an ongoing pattern of shouting or angry outbursts. That's what I'm going to say. There shouldn't be an ongoing pattern of anger, angry outbursts, shouting. There's better and more wholesome ways to communicate. Hard, tense situations arise in every home, for sure. But not only what we say, but how we say it matters, because it reveals what's going on in our hearts. Again, Paul David Tripp. People in situations do not cause us to speak as we do. People in situations simply provide the occasion for the heart to express itself. Brothers and sisters, we need to be training our tongues to be respectful rather than rash, loud and angry. However, in the rare instance when that does happen in your home, when voices are raised, that's an occasion to extend grace and to forgive that person. It's the repeated pattern of shouting in a home, repeated pattern of anger that I'm addressing, whether it's a husband to a wife to a husband, a teenager to a parent, vice versa, or for sure, toddlers to their parents. We call those temper tantrums, right? It's been said, and I really think over all of those, we could say this, what you permit, you promote. What you permit, you promote. Don't you find that to be true? What you tolerate with your toddler, you're going to get it full bloom later on. what you tolerate in your home in terms of the way we speak to each other as adults, if you permit it, you promote it. James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because a lot of James is kind of like, reads like Proverbs. And James says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Don't you want God's righteousness flowing through you? Being slow to anger and listening for understanding will help in that. And above all, Paul reminds us that we're to speak the truth in love. Now, conversely, there's life in the power of the tongue. 18:21. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18b. Why is this so? Because a wise person cares more about soothing an injury than winning an argument. A wise person cares more about soothing an injury than winning an argument or getting in the last word. There are 9 simple words that are so easy to say and so hard to do. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Each of those 9 words are important. I'm sorry. And then the child moves on. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That transforms. Those 9 words can transform your relationships. These words can be very hard to say. I freely admit it. I know when I am wrong, those are hard things for me to say to Lou. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Especially after a heated exchange. And we don't have a lot of them, but occasionally we get emotional about the stuff that we're passionate about. And, you know, but that's what it takes to soothe an injury or a hurt. That's where it begins. Paul kind of puts an umbrella statement over our words when he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." If you and I are to speak graciously to unbelievers, how much more to our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and especially in our homes? Paul also says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, because I have gray hair, I can stop and give you some gray-haired wisdom. You ready? There's a phrase that goes all the way back to the early Greeks. Time heals all wounds. Time heals all wounds. As I've gotten later in life, the more I know, the more I understand of relationships, time does not heal all wounds. It just does not. The wounds may lessen over time, but not always. When you ignore an injury or a hurt, you know it does not just go away. Some of us carry lifelong wounds that have been spoken to us or about us. That little boy who's told by his father, "Real men don't cry. Be a man. Control your emotions." That little boy carries that into his adult life and into his marriage. Or the little girl's told by her mom, "I can handle things in the kitchen. You always make a mess whenever you try to help, and I have to pick up after you." Those words may never leave that little girl all the way into her home and her new marriage, where she's, "I don't know anything about the kitchen because mom never let me in there." Because she said, "You always make a mess when you come in." But wise words can and do bring healing. So in a relationship, when you go back to the person with humble and honest words of apology, it really is the first step toward healing. Oftentimes, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves when we're hurt by words. They sting, they hurt, we can't shake them, they're there, they just stay there. But ultimately, even the cruelest of words said to us or about us don't really even matter. Your identity in Christ is what's most important. What I mean by that is who you are in Christ is more important than what people say about you. Paul says, you're a child of God. That's who you are. That's foundationally who you are. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with you that you are a child of God. So in moments of crisis, when you're confused, you're hurt by unkind words spoken to you or about you, especially someone close to you, true north for us has to be the Holy Spirit reminding us that we are God's child forever. Sometimes we need to have God's word spoken and prayed over us. I was in a situation years ago where it was hard to read the Bible, and I just had to have people read it over me or pray over me because I didn't have the energy emotionally, spiritually to read the word for myself. But people came and just read the word of God over me. How healing that can be. Praying over people, praying scripture over people. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Never meant to stand alone. Sometimes words spoken to us or about us can crush us, but we should cultivate, we can continue to cultivate the habit of speaking good words into each other's lives. How many have read the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Some of you read that? Oh, it's about a 30-minute read. It's really... Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in the book, Life Together. It's about living in community is his point. He says this, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Isn't that good? When you're faltering, when things are tough, when things are difficult, have somebody that can be God's strength for you when you feel weak. Okay, here's something really radical to try next Sunday. I think it'll could change, improve our Sunday gathering. How about on the way to church, you pray this, Lord, don't let one word come out of my mouth that isn't of you. Let every word I speak be of you. Wow. Lord, as I walk through these doors next Sunday, would every word that I speak be of you and not of me? If we all did that, that'll continue to transform our gathering together. When we pray like that and put that into practice, we are speaking good words that encourage others to be glad in Christ. Because Solomon's not done. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Feed means shepherd here. The words, the lips of the righteous shepherd many. It has the idea of a shepherd tending or guiding or protecting and feeding. Have you ever thought that your words protect, guide, feed people? They do. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians that our words give grace for those who hear. So when you and I use grace-filled words, we are actually bending grace out towards each other. Picture that in your mind. Can you picture that? You're actually extending grace out to people with your words. So your words carry great emotional power. I'm not telling you anything new, but they're for good or for evil. Those emotions can be for good or for evil. But words alone can only do so much because, thirdly, our words have practical limitations. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Some of us might have heard that verse told to us as a young person. We were sitting around and we were supposed to be doing something around the house and, you know, mere talk leads only to poverty, son. Get up. Mere talk can be boastful, defeatist, even lazy words, mere talk. You know, some people are real dreamers, and that's good. We need visionary dreamers. But when we do that, those people can actually be the first step towards amazing things. But dreaming without work is no future, because words cannot substitute for deeds. There's limitations on our words. Words alone are insufficient. Another one, words can't change reality. Words alone can't change reality. A person might say, you know, I really do need to get another job, one that pays more, maybe one that better aligns with my values and priorities, but then they never do anything about it. They become empty words. There's practical limitations. Here's another limitation that Solomon addresses. Words spoken sometimes protect a person, but can also expose a person. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his mouth, lips, comes to ruin. You know, Jesus was the only person who ever spoke a perfect word. He said it always with the right tone. He said it with the right emphasis. He said only what he needed to say. He never said more than he needed to say. In fact, John 7:46, his enemies said, "No one ever spoke like this man." That's back in John 7:46. So when you and I look to the cross, we can confidently say and believe that his sacrifice deleted the record before God of every foolish word that we've ever said, every bit of gossip, every put down, every boast you made about yourself, every gripe muttered or spoken out loud has been taken care of at the cross. Because our words are imperfect. They're spoken often without wisdom, and they have limitations. Praise God that those words were taken care of at the cross. Finally this morning, God's words are our life and future. This whole thing about words in our tongue, it is a vast topic from Genesis to Revelation, and I've just tried to really condense it down this morning, but Peter says something so well. He wrote this. In 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let this sink in. I mean, you were birthed X number of years ago, and that was a miracle that you were born. Childbirth is an amazing thing. We're praying for a lot of ladies that are pregnant right now, and it's such a cool thing. It's a miracle, but an even greater miracle, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been miraculously born again through the living and abiding Word of God. I think here's what Peter's getting at. It's the Word of God through the Spirit of God that puts new life into our hearts and new words into our mouth. When we have the Spirit of God inside of us, it changes our vocabulary. We still step back and fall into unwise words and rash words, but the Spirit of God helps us, gives us new words, gives us new ways of thinking, gives us a new vocabulary. People say, I just need to try harder. I keep messing up with my words. If you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. You say, would you help me? It's not just trying harder or doing better next time. We have the Holy Spirit that nudges us, reminds us, and empowers us to speak grace-filled words. You and I know our words rise and fall over time. We have seasons where things are going great with our words and we're controlling our tongues, and there's other times where it's more difficult because we speak fallible words. But we know that God's word reminds us that he's the one who keeps us and helps us. Again, the apostle Paul reminded Timothy, and he said, follow the pattern of sound words that Paul taught. He said, Paul said, look to my example. Make your words like mine. We should do that for each other. Follow my example. So let's tie it all together this morning. Huge topic. Let me close this morning with a few exhortations from one of your pastor shepherds. First of all, keep preaching the gospel to yourself. That's a phrase that's used sometimes, but let me explain. Keep listening to the gospel in whatever way you need to do it, reading it, listening to it, audio, whatever it is. Keep listening to the gospel with music. What is the truth you know that you need to hear and apply today and tomorrow and the next day? So keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Secondly, stay saturated in God's word. It's going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into you. When that happens, your words become informed and by His word, and you speak life into other people. I would say it's more than just a Sunday-only collecting, being saturated in the word. Be saturated on Sunday, but be saturated Monday through Saturday also. Thirdly, help others stay connected to God's word. Help others stay connected to God's word, perhaps even speaking or praying God's word over them, because our words have eternal impact for us and for others, and our words should flow out of a heart of love. And then finally, our main idea this morning, our hearts control our words. Let's make sure as a church, individually and as a church, that we are tending to our hearts, because when we do that, it will change what we say and how we think. So my exhortation this morning, this is your homework assignment. What step can you take this week to tend to your heart? What step can you take this week? Doesn't have to be a huge thing. What step can you take this week to tend to your heart? And then also one that takes a little bit deeper. What's the condition of your heart today? What's the condition of your heart today? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, for living the perfect life, for saying every perfect word in every situation with just the right tone, with just the right emotion, and we flub up all the time. We say it too casually, we say it carelessly, we say things spoken out of anger or out of frustration. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that reminds us, nudges us, sometimes yells at us in our minds that we need to say it differently. Give us the humility to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. We thank you for the reminder we have every week when we take communion that we can once again get into right relationship with you before we take the elements. And so we do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.